your church and how we're reminded of your church. We're reminded, Father, of how we can walk closely with you. We're reminded, Father, of how your word encourages us and is our steady foundation. And I pray that you really bless us this morning as we go through Psalm 45. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen. So today we'll be reading through Psalm 45. And if you guys have the psalm with you, please, please open it up. We'll read it together. I'm reading from the ESV translation. My heart overflows with a pleasing theme. I address my verses to the king. My tongue is like the pen of a ready scribe. You're the most handsome of the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. Poured on your thigh, O mighty one, in your splendor and majesty. In your majesty, ride out victoriously for the cause of truth and meekness and righteousness. Let your right hand teach you awesome deeds. Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. The peoples fall under you. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of uprightness. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. Your robes are all fragrant with myrrh and aloes and cassia. From ivory palaces, stringed instruments make you glad. Daughters of kings are upon among your ladies of honor. At your right hand stands the queen gold of Ophir. Oh, hear, O daughter, and consider and incline your ear. Forget your people and your father's house, and the king will desire your beauty, since he is your Lord. Bow to him. The people of Tyre will seek your favor with gifts, the richest of the people. All glorious is the princess in her chamber, with robes interwoven with gold. In many-colored robes she is led to the king, with her virgin companions following behind her. With joy and gladness they are led along as they enter the palace of the king. In place of your fathers shall be your sons. You will make them princes in all the earth. I will cause your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore, nations will praise you forever and ever. Amen. Amen. And so this is a very interesting and special psalm, books of Psalms. As you realize, Psalms, not many Psalms, and because so far, even see that a lot of the Psalms are about, the Exodus, about the tough nature of walking with, about depression, about being in exile. But this is suddenly, it's like a break. And because you read the title of the Psalm, it says, according to Maskil of the Sons of Korah, a love song. So that's what it says in ESV. Actually, even in the original Hebrew, it says according to the lilies. And then in Hebrew is the word shoshanim. And the most probable translation of this word, as I mentioned in English, is upon the lilies. So people have commented that this is probably a poetical title given to the noblest of songs after the Oriental manner. And that it's easy to see why people used to say this, because this psalm is so pure, so choice, so matchless, a poem from the golden lilies, whose bright array outshone the glory of Solomon. And then special singers, the sons of Korah, they're appointed for this divine hymn. Jesus deserves to be praised with the sweetest and most skillful music of the best trained chorister. So that's basically the context in which we read Psalm 45, is that this is a special psalm of poetry. This is a special poetic psalm that should be sung with the greatest skill of the sons of Korah. And then a maskil, what is a maskil? Basically, this is an instructive ode, and it's a psalm of holy teaching, didactic, and doctrinal. It is supposed to be spiritually understood. And of course, this is a song of love. It's not a carnal song. It's a sentimental love song. And very interesting. This is like the songs of Solomon, but in the format of a psalm. And so this psalm is actually broken into. The first part goes from verse 1 to 9. The second part goes from verse 10 to 15, and the third part, the final part, is verses 16 to 17. So I urge you to carefully, if you have the Bible with you, it's even better because you can pull it out and then you can even start looking through the different sections and see how they relate. Now, the three parts is quite obvious. The first part is the psalmist talking to the king. So verses 1 to 9 is the psalmist writing about the king, talking to the king. Verses 10 to 15 is the psalmist turning to the queen, turning to the princess whom the king will marry or has married. And then verses 16 to 17 talks about the future arising from that beautiful marriage. Like many commentators, when they look at the psalm, it's very easy to think of this as just literally a reference to some Israelite king marrying a daughter of Tyre. I think in verse 13, verse 12, sorry. In your translations, it might say the people of Tyre. In fact, the more correct translation would be the daughter of Tyre or you, the daughter of Tyre. So, in fact, verses 10 to 15 about this princess who marries the king as a daughter of. Now, that will bear some significance later on. So, essentially, then the second part is talking to her. And as I said, Spurgeon looks at this and says, if you think this chapter is simply about the marriage of an Israelite king to a daughter of Tyre, then that would not unveil the depth of what the psalm is trying to tell us. Because if you read the psalm carefully, this cannot actually apply simply to the marriage between an Israelite king and a foreign nation. It cannot just be that. And the significance of that will be apparent as we go through the psalm. And is that this psalm is very much about the Jesus and his church. And so the marriage imagery flows throughout scripture is epitomized when it talks about between is very much revealing the mystery of Jesus and the church. And here yet again, this psalm seems sharing some perspective. Because verse 6, the throne, and this is the psalmist writing, your throne, God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of uprightness. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. So this, again, already is an impression. We're not talking about some human mortal king, because if that was the case, not last forever and ever. The scepter of his kingdom is not a scepter of righteousness. Only this is wording that is clearly reserved for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, our Lord Jesus Christ. And what does the psalmist write about Jesus? Well, look at starting from verse 2. You're the most handsome of the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. And the actions of Jesus has merited this blessing of forever kingdom. Right now, no king has actually met this. No king, well, there are many kings I'm sure were handsome, but no king acted with such grace that is poured upon their lips that God said, your throne will last forever and ever. Even David's throne clearly has not lasted forever and ever. Jesus, the true David, he's the only one that has allowed us to perceive a throne in heaven that is lasting forevermore, and that we will get to witness one day when Jesus returns. And then verse 3, verse 4, this mighty one operates and majesty. In majesty, he rides out victoriously for the cause of righteousness. And this is a powerful king. This is a king that stands for truth. This is a king that stands for those that are meek. This is a king that stands for those who are righteous. Verse 5. The king's arrows are sharp in the heart of his enemies. The people fall under you. Now, this is very interesting. You're reading this and you see this militaristic language. But it's when you read it in summary, It goes to show that no human leader, no human king, no human authority can actually do the things that this psalmist is describing. How often do we want to be able to look at an enemy and we shoot an arrow that goes straight into the enemy's hearts as a demonstration of that king's power, as a demonstration of that king's authority, as a demonstration that this king deserves this everlasting throne? Of course, because no such leader can do that. Now, how often instead what we see are leaders, including spiritual leaders, who may even have difficulty identifying the king. Difficulty is an that issue with wisdom and with can identify his enemies, but he can heart falling under him. And what follows after that? Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. So it's the combination of this king riding out majestically for the cause of truth, meekness, and righteousness, as well as the fact that this king actually defeats the enemy straight into their heart. He doesn't just beat around the bush. He doesn't just issue. He doesn't just deal with, and he doesn't even have doubts or confusion as to who the true enemy is. He knows who the enemies are. Just like Jesus had fulfilled the prophecy of the head of the serpent being destroyed. Jesus isn't going to mess around and just beat up the serpent and allow the enemy continue to attack. He's going to attack the head. And that's what he did on the cross. The result of all this, verse 7, you have hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you. Excuse me. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. So this twice in Psalm 45, twice we see the word therefore. In verse 2, it says, some of the sons of men, grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. This is something that only Christ can achieve. This psalm is talking prophetically about the one who can actually do these things, because no one in the history of Israel, nor anyone in the history since the New Testament, is even capable of fulfilling the actions in verses 1 to 7, truly and sinlessly, such that God would anoint them with the oil of gladness and would bless them forever, and that their throne would last forever and ever. This is clearly a psalm that is referencing to Christ. And you can say that this is even more obvious when you look at verse 8 and 9. Your robes are all fragrant with myrrh and aloes and cassia. Now, this combination is very interesting. From a more carnal and sentimental perspective, I would say this comes up in Proverbs 7:17. This combination of myrrh, aloes, and cassia, or cinnamon, and romantic context when a woman is trying to attract a man to bed. Now, in that Proverbs, however, it's used in a negative sense, because the woman turns out to be a spiritual symbolism for the enemy of God trying to attract a man. But that doesn't mean that myrrh, aloes, and cassia themselves is a negative connotation. It just simply means it's used in a romantic context. Now, Matthew Henry talks about this, and he says that these were also some of the ingredients of the holy anointing oil which God appointed, the like to which was not to be made up for any common use, Exodus 30, 23, and 24. Now, this combination is typical of the unction of the Spirit, which Christ, the great high priest of our profession, received, and to which, therefore, there seems to be a reference. So he thinks that this reference to myrrh, aloes, and cassia is actually a reference to the anointing of Christ, the specific anointing of Christ. Now, this is actually referenced by some of the other commentary passage. For them, is too coincidental to be any particular king. And then verse 9, daughters of King Honor, at your right hand stands the queen in gold of Ophir, the queen in gold of Ophir. And so we turn to the queen, we turn to the daughter of Tyre in a moment. But the gold of Ophir, this whole chapter has been littered with strong imagery, with beautiful imagery, with smells, myrrh, aloe, cassia. And you can see it's a psalm that really tries to expand your five senses to witness this marriage between Jesus and the church. And so when we come to verse 9, now it finally describes who is this queen that stands by this king. Well, what we first learn is that this is a queen that is decked out in the gold of Ophir. Now, Isaiah 13:12 says that the gold of Ophir is a rare and fine gold. And this gold, in fact, you'll read throughout the Old Testament, is referred to time and time again as this rare and fine gold. And this queen is decked out in physical beauty. So now we know of the king. This king is a king who leads. This king is a king who stands for truth, meekness, and righteousness. This king is splendor and majesty and victorious. This king is to defeat the enemy, and this is the work that he has done. What about the bride that stands next to him? Well, verse 10, hear, O daughter, and consider. Incline your ear. Forget people and your father's desire your beauty. He is your Lord. Bow to him. So this queen is not, she is not there to conquer. She is there to hear, to incline an ear to hear. She's also there as an act of obedience by not clinging onto her father's house. Now, her father's house is the people of Tyre, as I said, verse 12. She's actually a daughter of Tyre, a foreign city, a foreign nation. Now, Spurgeon says this about these first few verses regarding the queen, regarding this princess. The church must forsake all others and cleave to Jesus only, or she will not please him nor enjoy the full manifestation of his love. What less can he ask? What less may she dare propose than to be wholly his? Jesus sees a beauty in his church, a beauty which he delights in when it is not marred by worldliness. He has always been most near and precious to his saints when they have cheerfully taken up his cross and followed him without the camp. His spirit is grieved when they mingle themselves among the people and learn their ways. The Spurgeon's view of this is that this daughter should not cling onto her past which is unrelated to Christ Jesus. Now, instead, this daughter is to leave that past love, and that her new love, her first love, is Jesus Christ. And then you talk about the daughter of Tyre. Now, this now bears some significance, and we can now bring back the historical perspective of Psalm 45. Now, firstly, Joshua 19:29 talks about Tyre as a strong city. And during this time, the king of Tyre, in fact, was close to David and to Solomon. And we read about King Tyre's actions. Now, this is a Phoenician king of Tyre. He actually allied himself with David and Solomon. He even helped to build David's palace and the temple, the first temple. He actually contributed people. He contributed resources. You can read all about that in 2 Samuel 5, 1 Kings 5, and 1 Kings 7. And so early on in scripture, now we see that there are these alliances between Israel and foreign nations and foreign cities. There is significance in that. Much like how the queen of Ethiopia came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Why is that? And that's because at that time, at the height and beauty of Israel, at the foundation of this as a nation, it was actually doing God's work. And what is that? It was being a priesthood to nations. It was being a priesthood to all nations. It was doing Christ's work in building a church that isn't just about the Israelites, but building a church that would expand neighboring kingdoms like Ethiopia, like Tyre. And here, this marriage is a representation of Christ reaching out to all the different nations, including you and me, brothers and sisters, and that this is not a people of Israel, this is not a daughter of Israel, but this is a daughter of a foreign nation. Now, specifically in that time of history, it is a daughter that is a representation of that alliance between a foreign nation like Tyre, who is led by King Hiram, who allied himself to David and Solomon. That's what Israel should always have been about. Israel should have been that nation, that beacon of light, the lighthouse in a dark night where other nations come and find out about the God whom they worship. And the center of that attention, the center of Israel, should have been the temple. What would have been the way of God. And unfortunately, the Israelites rebelled, were disobedient, clung on to the gifts rather than to the giver. If Israel had walked in obedience, then you could see the international church build from there and not from the Acts of the Apostles. From the time of Israel, it could have already happened. But it is in their disobedience that the gospel went out to the Gentiles first, before they now return to Jerusalem. So this psalm is very interesting. It's already prophesying that alliance between God and the Gentile church. This is already a foreshadowing of that. Now let's read on. All glorious is the princess in her chamber, with robes interwoven with gold. In many colored robes, she is led to the king, and her virgin companions follow behind her. With joy and gladness, they led along as they enter the palace of the king. So what will we find out about this bride? This bride would hear the king, just like we are called to have ears to hear and hearts to receive. This daughter would forget about the teachings and the culture of her old nation and cling on to the culture of Christ, cling on to this new king, cling on to this new Lord. And because we as a church, we are beautiful because of whom we associate with, and that is Jesus Christ. Romans 10:15, beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Ephesians 5, he is the one who sanctifies us. He is the one who beautifies us. We as a bride need to keep ourselves beautiful for the day when Christ returns. And so that's what this is about, that we maintain and remain in that beauty. We maintain and remain in that place of sanctification until Christ returns. And so now we have a full picture of Christ the King and of the bride, the church, the beautiful church that is not necessarily from Israel, but that this daughter can be from a foreign nation. And nevertheless, this is a beauty, romantic poem of love between Christ and that foreign church. And finally, verse 14, 16 to 17. In place of your father shall be your sons. You will make them princes in all the earths. I will cause your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore, nations will praise you forever and ever. This is about the future of the church. In that marriage between Christ and the church, there will be more sons that are built up. In place of your fathers shall be your sons. There will be a multiplication. This is not just talking about biological progenitors and heritage and so forth. So it's not about that. This is talking about how the future generations of Christians will also become princes in all the earth. How do we build a church that lasts for generations? A church through which people, the nations, so again, verse 17, it's the nations, not Israel, the nations of the world, because this is prophesying that the nations of the world will worship the God of Israel, not just Israelites worshiping the God of Israel. It's a prophecy. So here it says, remembered in all generations, the nations will praise you forever and ever. How can we as a church ensure that our next generation and the generation after that, the generation after that, assuming Christ doesn't yet return, how can we ensure that? Well, we ensure that But that sanctified marriage that's talked about in the first two parts of the psalm, we ensure that when we recognize the king for who he is. Do we see verses 1 to 9 as representing Christ? Is Christ like that in our lives? Is he the gracious king in our life? Is he the one that stands in truth, meekness, and righteousness, who is victorious and majestic in our lives? Is he the one that all of our enemies and hit them in the heart, and that the people around him fall under him? Is that the king whom we worship? Or do we have difficulty even seeing him? Do we even have difficulty understanding him? Are we even trying to know who he is and what he's like? And I assume, brothers and sisters, that you tuned in this morning because you want to pray for your fellow congregants, but also you want to learn more about this Jesus whom we worship. And so this is beautiful in that sense, because we now, through the psalm, get to find out more about Christ, and that we can worship him better the more we know about him. And so how can we then, as a church, generate and multiply more and more people who are considered as sons of God, princes of God, princes and princesses of God? Well, verse 10 answers it all. Incline your ear, forget your people and your father's house. Advocating that we forget, literally, we're Chinese, we literally forget about our parents. That's not what this is about. Well, we cleave, just like in any marriage, and that we onto Christ. We just need to incline here. We just need to do what Christ tells us. For us to faith. Easy for us to dive in a litany of passages, try to find a way to justify how we feel and justify our actions, especially if our actions. It's so easy for us to find a passage just to justify ourselves. And that's why it's so important, brothers and sisters, that instead of taking is what a daughter of God or a to do, the first thing that is said, this princess, about this fire, about this queen, prefer, incline our ear to God. And that's what we need to do this morning. I'm listening to him. This morning we need to spend some inclining that ear to him, so that we're able ourselves in a way as a result of him speaking to us, to him, as a result of us walking in line with the Holy Spirit, being sensitive to the words of the Spirit. That is what this is all about. And only then, in the place of our fathers, shall be our children, and that God the Father will be able to make them the princes in all the earth. Because if that foundation isn't there, if we don't have a foundation where we recognize Christ as king of this church, and we don't have a foundation where we recognize that this church should lead to one person alone, and that is Jesus Christ himself, none of the pastors, none of the leaders, none of the people around you, and only then, when you have that perfect union between Christ and the church, will the Lord bless this church with more and more children of God. If there's any disobedience from the church, we're not hearing and we're only taking action according to what we will. Verses 16 and 17. And the future of this church will not be secure. And that's something that we all need to meditate. So as we meditate on that, can I invite Pastor Ernie, to lead us in worship. And I'll just lead us in a short prayer before we worship together today. Lord Jesus, I just thank you, Father, for the psalm, and that there's a lot of depth, a lot of spiritual significance and spiritual implications in the psalm. We humble ourselves before you. Use us, Father. Use us as your servants, as your bondservants, to beautify this church. This church is already made beautiful by you. The work you did on the cross already made us beautiful. Ah, but I'm afraid, Lord, we don't always listen well. I'm afraid, Lord, we don't always recognize that we are that queen in Ophir. We don't recognize that we are that beautiful bride, and that we're operating like a prostitute. We're operating like someone who doesn't understand her worth. We're operating like someone, like a bride that does not understand that the Lord desires in our beauty. We're operating without lending an ear to hear, to receive. We do that, we're so rebellious. There's no guarantee that this church would see a future if we continue to operate like that. So, Father, we repent if we've done that, Father. We just start this time of worship, praising you, singing to you, worshiping you. Thank you, Lord. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.
You are.
Thank you, Jesus. You are the God of the humble. You are the humble King. Lord, we worship you. You are our humble King, and that we cling closely onto you. Father, in times of trouble, in times of lack of clarity, in times when we want precision, we want clear discernment, we want wisdom, we come back to you. You are the answer to all things. You're the answer to everything. You're the answer to the future of our church. You're the answer to whether we're walking closely with you. Teach us to hear you better. And teach us to act only when we've heard from you first. We thank you, Father, and we pray these things in your Son's precious name. Amen. Let us pray for our community. Let's pray for those who are that are going through chemo, radiation therapy, and surgery. Let's pray next for those that are ill and have yet to meet with Jesus. Let's pray that they meet with Jesus as the Lord provides healing for them. Let's pray for those within. Now pray for those who are looking for work and bless them as the Lord will open the right doors and help them to prepare their hearts for this interview and job opportunities. Let's pray for mission focus. Let's pray for our plants in the U.S. Let's pray that SPMY is led well by Ruth, Jess, and Kelly. Let's pray for open doors of ministry in North Korea, in Asia, and also pray for our friends and the persecuted churches, especially those in the Middle East. Let's pray for that. Let's pray for our gatherings this weekend. Let's pray for the Sunday services, the Well, SP Kids, worship, hospitality, youth, spin and spill, migrant worker classes, all the meetings. Let's pray for that. Let's pray for those who are pregnant right now, Kathleen, Eunice, Yiling, and others, and praise God for those that have given birth and that both mother and babies are safe and healthy. Let's pray for them. Pray that, that everything will go well and that as they enter the third trimester, that they come in with a great anticipation and that they're ready spiritually, physically, and mentally as well. Let's pray for them. Let's pray for Hong Kong. Pray that not only for the COVID situation, but there are so many things, political situation, quarantine, work, so on and so forth. There's a lot of things happening here. And yet at the same time, we as a church, there's so much we can do. Let's pray that the Lord continues to use us to bless the people in this city and don't waste the opportunity given to us and that hear from the Lord in this city, in this time. Thank you, Lord. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thanks, guys, for joining for CMP this morning. May you have a really blessed weekend, and I look forward to seeing you guys at church tomorrow. See you guys.